I was going to say, Mrs. Haynes looks young enough to be the mother, don't you think? But she's the grandma, singing with her grandchildren. What a blessing that is. And think about that family, four generations in this auditorium tonight. Great-grandpa, grandma, mom and dad, and the children. What a blessing family is that could be part of a church family. That's really what it's all about, building a heritage in that regard. I think sometimes, as I mentioned, I feel like there's times that I just need to repeat some things. I think sometimes folks walk in and think that could never happen in my family, and it can. It's just a matter of just saying, okay, I'm going to be the beginning of it. And it takes some time, and obviously 50 years seems like a long time, but I'm telling you, as you live it, it goes by pretty quick if you just keep after it. And so we're grateful for the emphasis on family during the month of February here at Cleveland Baptist Church. I had so many folks share with me that it's been such a blessing to them just to have this emphasis and just an encouragement in so many ways. And we're very grateful. So once again, tonight, we're going to emphasize that. And I'm going to speak to you tonight on how to marry right. How to marry right. I want you to take your Bibles, and we're going back to Genesis chapter 24. Genesis chapter 24. And we'll begin reading here in just a moment. I have on the screen 1 through 9, but I actually want to go all the way to verse number 20 tonight for the text. And so we'll take a few moments to read that particular text. And I have quite a bit to say to you tonight. I'll do my best to say it in a way that makes it move fairly quickly. But I certainly want to make sure that we emphasize what we need to emphasize tonight. And so, again, please just bear with us a little while this evening. If you would stand, if you can, and give reverence to God's Word. If you're standing by someone who doesn't have a copy of God's Word, if you let them look on yours as we read this text tonight, you follow along as I read this passage, if you would, please. Together tonight, as we obviously look at what God has to say to us in this particular passage of Scripture, beginning in verse number 1 of Genesis chapter 24. The Bible says, "And Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house that ruled over all that he had, Put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I'll make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven, the God of earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. But thou shalt go to my country and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son Isaac. And the servant said unto him, Peradventure the woman would not be willing to follow me unto this land. Must I needs bring thy son again unto the land from whence thou camest? And Abraham said unto him, Beware that thou bring not my son thither again. The Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house, and from the land of my kindred, and which spake unto me, and sware unto me, saying, Unto thy seed will I give this land. He will send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence. And if the woman will not be willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear of this my oath. Only bring not my son thither again. And the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore unto him concerning this matter. And the servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master, and departed, for all the goods of his master were in his hands. And he rose up and went to Mesopotamia to the city of Nahor. And he made his camels to kneel down without the city by the well of water at the time of the evening when the time of the women go out to draw water. And he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day and show kindness unto my master Abraham. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water. And let it come to pass that the damsel to whom thou shalt say, that I shall say, Let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink, that she shall say, Drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. Let the same be she that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac, and thereby shall I know that thou hast showed kindness unto my master. And it came to pass, before he had done speaking, that behold, Rebekah came out, who was the born of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, and with her a pitcher upon her shoulder. And the damsel was very fair to look upon, a virgin, neither did any man known her. And she went down to the well and filled the pitcher and came up. The servant ran to meet her and said, Let me, I pray thee, drink a little water of thy pitcher. And she said, Drink, my lord. And she hastened and let down her pitcher upon her hand and gave him drink. And when she had done giving him drink, she said, I will draw water for thy camels also until they have done drinking. And she hastened and emptied her pitcher into the trough and ran again to the well of water and drew for all his camels. Heavenly Father, thank you for this wonderful service tonight. How blessed our hearts have been to be a part of it. We thank you, Lord, for music that speaks to our hearts and prepares us, Lord, for these moments in which we set in a preaching service. We thank you, Father, for family. Thank you for testimonies of those who've been blessed because of family. And Lord, tonight we ask that you would help us as we deal with this very important subject of marriage. Lord, I can't think of a more important subject that we need to deal with, specifically the generation in which we're living. So, Father, give us clarity of thought. And I pray that your Holy Spirit, Lord, would empower all that we need to say tonight and use it in the hearts and lives of all that's set before us and those who join us by way of the live stream broadcast. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, I want to just, if I can, begin the service tonight beyond the reading by just making some introductory remarks. Some are somewhat personal. But honestly, next to your decision to trust Jesus Christ as Savior, I can't think of a decision that is so huge or so impacting as the decision to marry. When we think about marriage and how vitally important it is, the person that you marry and the person that you are in marriage, that's vitally important. Okay, so it's not just, okay, I'm going to marry somebody, but it's who I am in marriage as I'm preparing for that. So think about this all of your life in the moment, from that moment on, when you decide that you're going to marry, when you enter into marriage, from all your life from that moment on is impacted by this decision and the life that flows out of that decision. What I mean by that, of course, is that by nature, we would suppose that when people marry, children will be born. Children will come as a result of that union. And so we understand that those children will be impacted by your decision of who you marry and who you are in marriage. And then, of course, their children's children as well. And so we think about this ongoing legacy, so to speak, in the realm of marriage. So it's important to point out, listen tonight, that there is no such thing as a perfect marriage partner. There is no such thing. Now, there's only one perfect person, and it's not you. And it's certainly not me. There's only one perfect person, and his name is Jesus Christ. The rest of us have flaws. The rest of us have issues that we have to deal with in life. So the truth is that we are to strive. You and I are to strive to live a godly life in this world. Brother Jim mentioned that he and his wife will celebrate their 40th wedding anniversary this year. My wife and I will celebrate our 41st wedding anniversary this year, come May. We were young Bible college students when we met. We met in 1975 and we married in 1976. So these last almost 41 years have been, as far as I'm concerned, I think she would say as well, they've been rich. They've been full of life. They've been full of family and ministry and blessings. Along the way, we've had a few struggles here and there, but I will just tell you this, that we never had a thought in our mind, either her or I, that I'm going to kill this marriage by way of divorce. We just never thought about that. Just wasn't part of our thinking as who we were. And so I would say that if you would think about the fact that when you stand on a marriage altar and you enter into this relationship, really, it's more than a commitment. To understand it properly, ladies and gentlemen, to get married is a covenant. It's a covenant in which you enter into and that God holds you accountable. In this day and age when people make vows and yet have no intention really of fulfilling them, I'll fulfill them as long as I feel good about it. I'll fulfill them as long as you make me happy. I'll fulfill them as long as everything is the way I think it should be. And if it's not, then I'm bailing and I'm getting out of this relationship. And that is not the mindset that we need to have at all when we enter into marriage. We need to enter in with a sober mindset, with a serious mindset. And truthfully, we need to keep these wedding vows and we need to keep them gladly in our hearts and in our minds. I think if you'd ask our children tonight, those sons that God has allowed to be a part of our family, they would tell you they see a genuine love and respect in our marriage. The truth is, Denise is not only my wife, but I say this honestly, she is my best friend. And quite honestly, when I have time to spend and when I have a day off and when I can kind of break away, I can't think of anyone that I'd rather spend that time with than her. Because that's the kind of relationship we have. And it's really, I think, is really what the Lord really wants for us. We've lived our lives serving Jesus, raising our sons and involved in church. That's really the focus, has been the focus of our lives. Now, I think that I can speak for her when I say that our marriage has been a good one and we feel extremely blessed. If we could do it all over again, in other words, if we could go back to 1975 when we met and 1976 when we married, I think I could say for her, she'd do it all over again gladly and so would I.
So, would you?
Kind of put her on the spot here tonight. Now, listen, I know that not everyone has that kind of relationship. Yet I do think that's the kind of relationship that God wants us to have in marriage. Now, I shared with our folks that attended the Family Life Conference that we had here last weekend. I spoke on Friday night on this very subject of marriage. And I said to them that in the United States of America, the institution of marriage is kind of faltering. It's not doing very well in our culture. And I won't repeat the statistics tonight, but I will just tell you that it's not faring very well. And part of that is because we are leaving God out of our lives. We understand that in the world, don't we? We understand that the world, in some respects, is godless. The world has become just a very profane, very godless place. But what I don't understand is how God's people leave God out of their lives. How God's people leave God out of this equation. And there's really no reason for us to do that. So when you have a godless culture like we find in our nation, it results in people living selfish and self-centered lives who many times ignore the words of God and live a life according to see how they see fit and how they feel. The end result is what we see playing out commonly in America tonight, which are broken homes and what I call dysfunctional families. So I said on that Friday night, and I just rehashed this particular part of the message. I said, here's what I see happening. Because marriage hasn't fared very well in our culture, and because there's a generation that have lived in such broken lives and in so many respects in such broken homes. So we have a generation that has come to be now where they don't even want to marry. So they're going to do what we call a trial marriage. They're just going to cohabitate. They're just going to live together for a while. And if they feel like it's going to be okay that this person is a fit, then I may marry them. That has led to the next logical step in this progression, which is away from God. So you have marriage, which is a God-ordained institution. When it doesn't fare very well, people say, well, we're not going to marry. We're just going to live together. And then you have another step, which is a step which is, okay, now it's not just heterosexual relationships. It's now same-sex relationship, because this idea of marriage doesn't seem to work very well. So we can just kind of reinvent it. You understand where we are as a people. You understand where this culture is as we've left God out of this equation. And so as we think about that tonight, I want to use this illustration, if I may, before we jump into this text. I'm somewhat blessed. I'm driving a fairly new automobile. It's a little over a year old. And because it's still, that age, it's still under what I call a bumper to bumper warranty. So I think there's 3 years or 36,000 miles. If something goes wrong, all I have to do is I have to just take it back to the dealership and they say, okay, we'll fix that. But I want you to know that warranty, that guarantee, comes with conditions. In other words, they'll warranty it as long as I use that automobile or do with that automobile what it's designed to do, the way they've engineered it. I'm not an engineer, but understand that it comes with a warranty and an owner's manual. And so we think about that. You get so long that's bumper to bumper. Then after that, there's an extended time in which the engine and the transmission, what they call the drivetrain, is covered. If something goes wrong, you take it back and they'll fix it. So if I don't operate it correctly, I can't expect that the manufacturer who manufactured, I can't expect that they're going to take it back and just fix what's wrong. If I don't do what is under the warranty. In other words, if I abuse that automobile, I can't expect that they're going to take it back and fix it. Now, I'm going to use a very hypothetical illustration here tonight, or a very far-fetched illustration, and kind of help you understand where we are as a people. So let's just simply say that I decide that I don't want my car just to be a car anymore. I want my car to be an airplane. So I'm going to go out into the parking lot tonight and I'm going to strap some wings on my car airplane. And I'm going to see how well that works. So I'm going to find a fairly high elevation and I'm going to drive my car up to the top of that elevation. And there's a precipice at the end of that hill that I'm driving. And it's a fairly significant drop. So I say, here's what I want to do. I believe that my car can fly. So I'm going to back my car up and get a running start. So I get to the edge of where I want to go and I rev the engine. I drop it into drive and I shoot out of that spot heading up towards that precipice. The wings on my car are sticking out and I'm sure as I'm sitting here that this car is going to fly. Get to the edge. I should do a flying leap here tonight. I get to the edge and that car doesn't float and it doesn't fly. It drops like a ton of bricks to the ground. And let's just say I survive. Okay, let's just simply say I'm driving and I've got my seatbelt on, the airbags deploy. I'm banged up and bruised up, but that car's really beat up. I mean, it looks like it's been through the war. So tomorrow I say, okay, I'm going back to the dealership. And I say to that dealership, look, this car's under warranty. And you need to fix it. And they're going to say to me, what's wrong with you, sir? They would probably, you and I would probably use a word stronger than that. We'd probably say, what are you, some kind of idiot? That you would abuse this automobile that's been engineered for a particular use, and you think that you can change its use and expect that it's going to work out very well. And if it doesn't, you can bring it back to the one who created it or manufactured it and blame him for it. But that's what we're doing in marriage today. We have so changed the parameters of what God has said. Now, when it's broken and when it doesn't do well and our lives are destroyed because we won't live by the owner's manual, we look at God and we get upset with him. Do you think I could be upset with the dealership if I did what I told you that I just did? No. The dealership would have every right in the world to look at me and say, Mr. Folger, I'm sorry, but there's no way. You abused this automobile. You took it and did something with it it wasn't designed to do. Our warranty's good, and we guarantee this vehicle. But when you take it out of its natural use and do something that is not designed to do, then believe me, we don't have to stand behind this warranty, and we will not stand behind this warranty. You're on your own to fix it. So we have people disregarding God's instruction for marriage, and it's been going on for a good long while. And when they don't play by the rules and their lives don't turn out the way they expect and they're in turmoil, I want you to know this, that not only they get hurt, but other people get hurt. A lot of people get hurt. So as I look at this text tonight, I honestly started looking at this a couple of weeks ago. And part of the reason I looked at it was because I was speaking to our elementary chapel in our school, and this was the lesson. But it really wasn't about marriage as much as it was about God watching us. And so tonight, I was thinking about that, and I contemplated, I thought, man, this message is here in this text. It's about marrying, and how do we marry well, and how do we marry right? So I'll point out three or four things to you from this text tonight that I think will help us in this matter of marriage. And I'm telling you, I'm sitting here, and there's a bunch of teenagers in this room tonight, and you may think, well, you know, marriage is a long ways off for me. Honestly, it's closer than you think. And you need to understand that there are some principles that are part of your life that need to be a part, that you need to get a hold of now as a teenager. And I'm talking to some parents who are preparing your children for marriage. At least that should be part of your responsibility. That should be part of what you think is your responsibility as a parent. My responsibility is to raise good and godly kids, but to prepare them for the next phase of their life. Look, life is transition. You're always going to be transitioning in life. And at some point, your children are going to begin to leave home. They're going to begin to filter off into college and the next phase of their life. And part of that is obviously you're preparing them for that. And so this really all fits together here in this text. So the first thing I would say to you tonight is we're going to marry right. First of all, you must be ready to marry. You must be ready to marry. I want you to turn over to chapter 25 and look at verse number 20, the first part of it for just a moment, please. Genesis chapter 25 and look at verse number 20. And Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife. So the first thing I want to say to you tonight, you have to be 40 before you get married. No, that's not what we're going to say at all here tonight. But I think what this text implies to us this evening is that there is a time for marriage. There's a time for marriage. So the text indicates that Abraham, as we started reading in the beginning of chapter 24, he was old. He was getting old. He's up in years. And of course, God has given him this son, Isaac, by his wife, Sarah. And as he looks at Isaac, he understands that Isaac is a full-grown man. He's a mature man. And there's a need in his life to marry. Why is that? Well, because God had made a promise. Specifically, he had made a promise to Abraham that through this son, that his seed would be as the stars of the heavens. That if you can number the sand of the seashore, that his offspring would be like that. Well, obviously, in order for that to be the case, that at some point Isaac is going to have to marry. He's going to have to find a bride. And so as Abraham is assessing this situation, he's looking and says, okay, my son is ready for marriage. He's at a marrying age, and I need to do something about that. So think about this. He must marry, and he must marry well. And if he's going to marry well, he must marry the right woman to see God honor that particular covenant that has been made. Now, good news, kids. You don't have to wait till you're 40 to get married. All right. That's the good news. Denise and I married fairly young in life, but I want you to know that even as a younger man, I had enough understanding and responsibility to realize that marriage was a lifetime arrangement. You don't really get a do-over. You don't get a second chance to do it the way God wants you to do it. Now, with that being said, I know I'm talking to some folks sitting in this room that you've been through a marriage and a divorce and perhaps a remarriage. And so this is not meant to throw rocks at you tonight or to make you feel uncomfortable. I think you would agree with me. Hey, look, if I had the opportunity to help somebody do it right, I'd want to help them do it right. So that's the reason that we say what we say here tonight, is not to make people feel uncomfortable, but to help our young people and those who are getting to that marrying age to say, look, I get one chance to really do this in a way that brings honor and glory to God and is the way He wants me to do it. So we had this understanding that it was a lifetime arrangement, and this decision wasn't something to take lightly or you enter into casually. I realized once I married that no one had the responsibility to take care of my wife but me. In other words, I'm entering into this relationship. I'm marrying this woman, and the responsibility for her well-being, her upkeep, her maintenance, putting a roof over her head and food on the table didn't really fall to anyone else. It wasn't my father's responsibility. It wasn't her father's responsibility. It was my responsibility. And I'm telling you that if you don't have that kind of mindset when you enter into marriage, and it's something you think, well, you know, it's okay, there'll be other people to help us, then you're not ready for marriage. You need to be of a marrying age. Today, people are waiting longer to get married. They want to be finished with their college and settled into their career before they get married. There's probably wisdom in that. But listen, being of marrying age is not so much a particular age as it is a mindset. A spirit to say, okay, that doesn't mean that at 18 you're ready to be married. It just means that, hey, you need to understand that there's more to this idea than just age. And it's a mindset about more than it is a physical age. Marriage isn't for the person who's a whining crybaby. It isn't for the narcissist who always has to have their own way. And if they don't get their own way, they're going to throw a fit. I'm just telling you, if that's who you are tonight, you're not ready to be married. You're not. You're not of marrying age. I remind you that in Ephesians chapter 5, God tells us through the Apostle Paul that a husband is to love his wife even as he loves himself and even as Christ loved the church. So he needs to be mature enough to love someone like he loves himself. So again, this is not just, you know, I'm at an age, I'm 21, I'm 22, I'm ready to be married. You're not ready to be married unless you think you can sacrificially give yourself and love your wife like you love yourself. Now, by the way, you can't do that by yourself. God will help you with that. But you have to have the right mindset. In other words, it's the right mindset of saying, okay, I understand my responsibility here, and I'm going to do this in a way that's pleasing to God. And a wife needs to be mature enough to be able to return the love of her husband and to submit to the leadership of her husband. So when we think about this, being of a marrying age, it's obviously you have to be of a right age in order to be married. If you're going to marry, you obviously have to marry at a right age. There's a time for marriage. And can I tell you that marriage has benefits? It adds really to our lives. In the beginning, when God created Adam, and I won't rehash that, but you've heard me say it on a number of occasions, God created him alone for a purpose. So that when Adam begins to realize, okay, I'm alone, everything else in God's creation has a corresponding, there's a male and there's a female, and yet I don't have anybody like myself, and he understands his aloneness here. God says, good, I'm glad you understand that. Now it's time for me to fix this issue for you. And he brings to Adam this wife that he has made from Adam himself. And he makes this being called a woman. And the Bible says her name is Eve. She's the mother of all living. And I want you to know that Eve was a fully mature woman and Adam was a fully mature man, but by themselves, they weren't complete. So Eve becomes the completion of Adam, and Adam becomes the completion of Eve. And Adam had a greater satisfaction after the creation of Eve and the marriage with Eve than he had before that particular relationship. So ever since that time, men and women have become mature adults, and at a point, they have married and established homes and families. And think about this. Marriage is the stability of every culture. It is. So when you have a culture that's throwing off marriage and thinks it's unimportant, what do you begin to see in that culture? You begin to see instability. So we have this stability that comes with marriage. And as the family goes, so goes society. As goes the family, so goes the church. And studies have shown that there are great benefits that come out of marriage. And again, if you're sitting here tonight and single, I'm not, again, trying to make you uncomfortable. I'm just trying to tell you that God created marriage for the benefit of both man and woman. And there are benefits that come out of it. And let me just list these things fairly quickly. God has created this relationship, and when people enter into it properly, He gives them great satisfaction in their intimate physical relationship. That's what the Bible teaches, and studies have shown. More than those who disregard God and carry on in such a way that we would call immorality. I know we're living in a culture that says you don't need to be married to have an intimate relationship with someone. But I'm telling you that if you're going to have it the right way, and you're going to do it God's way, and you want to have great satisfaction, then you've got to play by God's rules. And when we do that, the studies have shown there's greater satisfaction and greater fulfillment and contentment than when we do it that way. Studies have shown women report greater levels of physical and psychological health. Being married increases the likelihood of being more affluent. Obviously, you have a combination of some things there. Married people experience less depression and fewer problems with alcohol. Getting married increases the probability of moving out of poorer neighborhoods. Married men make more money. Marriage is associated with a lower mortality rate. I did some research, obviously, so I gave you some statistics that I pulled off at one particular website. Now, I found this other online article. It was back from 1995, a professor by the name of Dr. Waite, who was a professor of sociology in the University of Chicago. Her research actually focused on family structure, and she drew from a lot of different sources, over 13,000 adults in this study in the 1980s and then reinforced in the 1990s. And her study said a lot of things, but I'm just going to kind of boil it down to a couple of statements. In terms of money, her research found that married couples were generally more financially well-off than couples who simply lived together. The article said, and I quote, "Marriage may provide individuals with a sense of meaning in their lives." She went on to say, "and a sense of obligation to others, inhibiting risky behaviors and encouraging healthy ones," end quote. So the benefits of marriage, of course, are many. God obviously creates it for the well-being of society and for the well-being of humanity. But here's what I would say to you tonight as we think about this idea of marrying age, being, again, entering into marriage. You need to be ready to marry. And if you're going to do that, you must be the right person before you can find the right partner. Write that down if you're writing down some notes. Before you marry, you must be the right person before you can be or find the right partner. And obviously, marriage should make us better. It should improve us. If you're a man, your wife should make you a better man. If you're a woman, your husband should make you a better woman. But the truth of the matter is that part of getting married is trying to prepare myself for marriage, trying to be right in preparation for that. One of the most important elements in preparing for marriage is preparing yourself, making sure you're mature, that you're saved, listen, and godly. So, again, I would just simply say that that's part of being of marrying age, entering into it. The second thing I would say to you from this text is that parents, listen, I know young people are going to groan when I say this, but parents should be involved in helping their children make this all-important decision. I find that in this text. That parents are to be involved in helping their children find this all-important person that's going to be part of their life. In this text, we find Abraham. Obviously, he saw the need in his son to have a wife. So we look at Abraham here. He's instrumental in making sure his son marries well. So we have to kind of help ourselves understand kind of the culture. So as we see here, I mean, again, probably most young people would be uncomfortable today if your dad had, let's say he's an employer and he has employees. And he says to his right-hand man in his company, "Hey, I want you to go to Canada. I want you to find a bride for my son." How many of us would feel comfortable in a situation like that? But you see, in Abraham's day, marriages were arranged. And certainly we see that falling out here. So Abraham engages his lead servant in this all-important moment in his son's life. In our culture, we don't arrange marriages. But wise is the parent that raises a child to see the importance of seeking parental guidance and direction in this matter of marriage. So how do you do that, parents? Well, first of all, you help them by making sure you have prepared them for life. So again, I rehash something I said earlier. Parents, the greatest thing you can do is prepare your children for marriage. And what should a parent do to prepare their child for marriage? Well, first of all, a couple of weeks ago, we shared with you how important it is to get the truth of God into their heart. So again, part of your responsibility as a parent to say, okay, I need to help my child find Christ. And then I need to help grow them and mature them and mentor them into an adult who knows Christ and who loves God and is godly. Then secondly, you need to work on what I call character development. And those are things like Brother Jim said, hey, my dad gave us chores and he came home and he inspected the chores. And if they were done well, then, hey, it was a good day. If they weren't done well, it's not such a good day. That's character development, expecting a result and giving some responsibilities and just letting that play out. Thirdly, I'd say don't raise lazy and entitled adult children. In other words, again, there's a work ethic that's involved in this. Teach them to value a dollar. Make them work. And don't let them quit. Those are just some things to me that I think every parent needs to be working on in the life of their children. When I was a boy, probably 10 years old, we lived over here on the west side of Cleveland, 131st Street. And of course, it was a whole different era back in those days, growing up in the 60s. And there was a time when, of course, when people, there was a paper boy. And many of you remember that. Before there were paper adults, there were paper boys. And, you know, you'd have a wagon and you'd load it up with papers and you'd deliver them. And so the West Side Sun was a newspaper that was delivered once a week on Thursday. And I wanted so bad to have a paper out. And so I begged my dad. I said, "Dad, I said, can I get a West Side paper out, a West Side Sun paper out?" I said, "It's just once a week. I just have to have it out by the afternoon on that Thursday. Can I have that route?" "Well, I don't know. I don't know if you're ready for that yet." I said, "Well, you know, I think I am." And he said, "All right, well, if you think you are, but here's what I'm going to tell you. You can't quit." So I got the paper out. I think I had to, I delivered papers and I know I had to collect. So delivering papers and doing a collection, I made $1 a week. And I delivered, I think, 60 to 100 papers every week. So I got $1 a week, got $4 a month. And it didn't take me long to realize this is not a good relationship here. So I went back to my dad and I said, "Dad, I want to quit this paper out." "Nope. You're not quitting." I said, "But Dad, it's hard." "Yep, it's hard." "Dad, I don't make much money." "Well, you knew that when you entered into it, how much you're going to make. And now that you're having to do the work, you want to quit. But we don't quit in life." That was a life lesson. I'm still remembering that now, 50 years later. Standing on a platform talking to you, I remember my dad taught me, you can't quit. How many parents let their kids walk away from things? "It's hard. It's so hard. Little Johnny. It's so hard on little Johnny. Life is hard on Susie." And you're teaching your kids to quit on everything. There's no quitting in life. You don't get an option in this thing called marriage to quit. You have to keep on. So you have to teach them. Isaac's life will prove his father prepared him for life and marriage. If we watch them go forward, help them by approving their love interest before it gets too deep. Now, here's what I mean by that. your daughter brings home a guy and you're, man, as soon as he walks in the door, these red flags are going off. He's tattooed. He got piercings. He looks like a disaster. You can't wait till she has deep feelings for that guy to say, hey, look, you can't marry this guy. No, you have to raise your children in such a way that, okay, she brings somebody home and you've got enough good relationship with your daughter. When you look at this guy and all of a sudden these red flags are going off, and he could be as clean cut looking as brother was Sam. He walks in the door and red flags go off, you know. But I'm just simply saying you ought to be able to have enough influence on your child that when she brings this guy home and when he leaves, you look at her and say, I don't like him. I'm seeing there are things that are happening inside of me that just tell me this is not a good young man. And she ought to be able to play off of that and say, OK, I'm done with him. Now, again, I'm saying if you wait and feelings develop and this thing really gets far-fetched and deep, and then you say, well, I don't really feel good about this. Well, then you're going to have a battle on your hands. So as parents, you have to have enough insight to say, OK, I'm seeing some things here. Let's have a talk about this. And I have to tell you, I wasn't a great dater growing up. I didn't get heavily involved in relationships. Most of my relationships lasted about 2 weeks. That's about it. Until I met my wife. Because I wasn't into heavy dating. I just wasn't into it. But I got to tell you that there were times when I would, you know, show a little bit of an interest in a young lady. And my dad may say something to me. And immediately when he said something to me, okay, then I need to back off of that relationship. He had built into me that kind of respect and that kind of relationship that when he began to speak things, if they were good things, that was great. But if they were things that were a little bit negative, then I said, okay, this is something I should back away from. And so we need to kind of deal with that as parents. And then you should be able to give. Think about this. You should be able to give your blessing to that relationship when it's time to marry. So it develops a point. OK, now they're engaged. You should be able to say, I'm totally into this. I totally believe that this is the young man. I totally believe this is the young lady that God has for you. And you should be able to have that relationship. Let me thirdly say very quickly, God has to guide this selection process. It's interesting how much we see the hand of God in this story, isn't it? Abraham had sought God. So he makes his servant take this oath that He will not seek a wife for his son among the heathen, according to verse number 3, that they were living among the heathen. He said, don't seek a wife among the heathen. And Abraham believed that God would be involved in this selection process and by sending an angel. Think about this, sending an angel ahead with his servant to prepare the heart of this young woman who would marry his son. Notice, please, how the servant seeks God and he gets to this country, begins to seek God in this. Do you understand how God has to be a play part in this? It's not just, OK, well, I'm looking for a bride. I'm looking for a husband. I don't have to pray about it. I don't have to seek God about it. I don't have to be concerned about this. I'll just kind of do it on my own. And we create these problems for ourselves. No, God has to be a part of the equation. God has to be a part of the selection. The servant is seeking God. God answered his prayer before he was even finished praying it. The text doesn't tell us, but I'm sure that Isaac likewise was praying. I mean, wouldn't you if your dad sent the servant out to find your wife? I mean, I'd be doing some heavy doing praying. Dear God, help her to be pretty and help her to be kind and help her to be sweet and help her to be everything that I'd want her to be. And I'm sure he did some heavy duty praying. Let me hasten on by finishing tonight by simply saying finally tonight, there are important qualities for the person that you marry. Would you notice again in verse number 3 and 4, would you look at it real quickly with me? Abraham is very concerned about his son marrying one of the women of the land in which they're living. And so he makes it very clear in verse number 4, but thou shalt go to my country and to my kindred and take a wife for my son. So what does that say to us? Well, if you're going to, the first quality you need to be looking for is that the person that you're going to marry needs to be part of the same spiritual family that you are. There's no question that you don't need to be looking out in the world for your spouse. You need to look among the family of God. You need to look around among your church brethren and sisters. If you're going away to college, look at in a college situation or other independent Baptist churches so that they're of the same mindset. They have the same philosophy. Look, the biggest and most important part of any relationship is a spiritual relationship. I know sometimes we don't see it that way, but really it is. Sometimes, you know, to a young lady, man, is he handsome, you know, and is he going to have a good education? And we think those are important characteristics. I'm not saying they're unimportant. And a guy may say, well, is she good looking, you know, and can she cook? and can she keep house? But can I tell you, more important than any of that stuff? Does she walk with God? Does he walk with God? Does he pray? Does he seek the face of God? Man, I'm going to just tell you, there's nothing like coming to church and the person you're sitting next to is your husband or your wife, and you're worshiping the same God and you're on the same page and you're raising your kids. We talked about generations here, four generations of Brother Lively's family here tonight in the service. Now, that doesn't just happen. It happens because you marry somebody of the same spiritual family and you have the same spiritual values and you work at that aspect in raising your children. So it has to be done. That's an important characteristic. Obviously, it's very, very important here. I think the idea of industry and hard working is found in verses 18 and 20. I find having compassionate, caring heart is found in verse 18. And having a willingness to inconvenience yourself for others, we find in verses 23 to 25. And so these things are still all essential. They're still all very important tonight. In 2017, some 4,000 years removed from when Abraham is looking for a bride for his son. I'm just simply saying these are still important qualities, still things that people need to be looking for tonight as you're looking to marry. I conclude tonight with this little illustration. In 2005, the Guinness Book of World Records said that Piercy and Florence Arrowsmith held two records as far as Guinness was concerned. They had the longest marriage of any living couple, 80 years. And having beyond that, the largest married couple's aggregate age of 205 years at that moment. So they've been married for 80 years and their combined age together was 205 years. Both Mr. and Mrs. Arrowsmith have since died, but they left good advice to those who want a lasting marriage. Florence said, "You must never go to sleep bad friends. If you have a quarrel, make it up. Never be afraid to say sorry." Piercy had a little bit more humorous response. He said the secret to his longevity in marriage were two words. "Yes, dear." You don't stay married for 80 years without doing something right. And it ought to be the desire of every person sitting in this room tonight to have a lasting marriage. If you're unmarried, it ought to be your desire to say, "I want to marry right. I want to marry to do things in a way that I can live 80 happy, fulfilled years, have God's smile and blessing on my life. I know there's going to be some rough waters. I know that the winds will come and the rains will fall and the floods will rise. But because we're founded on a rock, our house will stand." So you're going to face some challenges. I told you, my wife and I have been married 41 years and they've been 41 good years. 41 years that have been a blessing in so many respects. If the Lord tarries his coming and let God gives us health, you know, we're looking forward to spending and finishing our life together. So I'm just simply saying, I may be speaking to somebody here tonight and say, "Man, that's not my story. My story is completely different. I've blown it in so many ways in this matter of marriage." I'm telling you, God's merciful. He's kind. He's gracious. He will help you. But I'm primarily speaking to young people sitting here tonight and parents who are raising kids tonight. Let's do this right. Let's put the emphasis where God puts the emphasis. And I know that, again, much of what I said is not probably new material tonight, but just maybe just a little different angle bring it. But I'm telling you that our church is as strong as the homes and the families that make it up. And we need to pray that God will help us to build strong families here, that our children will meet each other here, that they'll fall in love here, that they'll marry here, that they'll raise their children here and their children's children here. As long as Jesus tarries his coming, that this church, Lord willing, will be in place, being a strong lighthouse that families can still find Cleveland Baptist Church a home where families can meet and obviously marry, their children intermarry, and the family of God and the church continues to expand in that way. But it doesn't just happen. happens because people get serious about it. And people realize how important this very important aspect of life is. May God help us to understand these truths.